Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there this morning as we continue studying through this wonderful epistle the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. We come to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and we're actually looking at the last half of that verse. We'll read all of it this morning, though. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, and again, this is a summary statement of all the glorious, wondrous truths about our salvation that he has unfolded in chapter 1 down through chapter 2, verse 7. You get to verses 8, 9, and 10, and he's summarizing and giving a climactic crescendo of the glorious truths he's been laying out so far. And so he says there in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. What a powerful phrase that is, summarizing all that we've looked at. His workmanship we are, it says in the original Greek. His workmanship we are. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. His workmanship we are. Created in Christ Jesus, in the sphere, are due to the vital union we have had in Christ, even before the world began. Read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And we're created for good works, and even that is something God prepared beforehand, so that when the moment of regeneration would come, in the regeneration package would include works. Works do not save you, they are the product of your salvation. That's what Paul is saying. It was Thursday morning and Pam had gotten up before me and she comes running back into the bedroom and says, there's snow everywhere. So we turn on the television and turn on the radio to find out if school was canceled for that day, and they didn't have ours posted. We watched and watched and watched and watched. And finally, I think through the radio, we heard that indeed the school where our children attend was closed. And it was about 7 o'clock and my phone rang. I thought, well, who would be calling us at 7 o'clock on a snow morning? And I answered the phone and the fella shared his name. And it was one of our newer church members. I remembered who he was immediately. And he said, now you told us that if God speaks to us at 3 o'clock in the morning to wait until 7. I said, I certainly did do that. He said, brothers, if I just had to call you, he said, God just woke me up at 3 o'clock and I started praying and I couldn't sleep. And I just started studying the word and I'm just full of joy and just excited about what God's teaching me. And I just wanted to thank you. I just so love First Baptist and I love what I'm learning. I just had to call and tell you that. And I said, that's wonderful. And we fellowshipped a little bit longer and I hung up the phone. And I said, that is what it's all about right there. That's it. God changing men and women, and not just some shallow intellectual assent sort of thing, not just some shallow walking an aisle or saying a prayer, but men and women whom God apprehends and births faith in their hearts, and then that new life that is in them produces a pattern of good works. And that's what we're seeing in his life. That's what it's all about, and that's one of the things that so thrills me about the work God is doing in our church, is that we have begun, I think, to fully measure the success of this ministry, not just by overall numbers, but by the number of true disciples that we see. Often in our staff meetings and in our elders' meetings, we'll just stop what we're doing and say, now how are we doing in making disciples? Those who've come to be humbled before a holy God. Those who've come to place their faith and trust in Christ and Him alone for salvation. And those who've done that who are now walking in a pattern of good works. That is walking in God's light and in God's truth. That's the measure of a church. And God is letting us see a lot of that, and I praise His name for it. Well, I've entitled this message this morning, Salvation Works. Salvation Works. Now, we've seen nothing about good works in the life of a Christian up until this point. And those who, like myself, are Calvinistic, those who hold to those glorious doctrines of grace, they can be prone to get out of balance. They can become what I call dead, empty Calvinists, and I despise a dead, empty Calvinistic perspective. that dead, empty Calvinistic perspective which says that God does it all and God is sovereign and God chooses and God elects and God calls and He does do all of that. And so we don't do anything, and that's just about what they do. They sit and do nothing. They're not passionate about souls. They're not passionate about evangelism. They're not passionate about missions. They're not passionate about holiness in the church. They're just dead and empty. Doctrine is straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty. We don't want to be there. Amen? We can have the glorious, great, sovereign truths of God and hold them, but we must hold them with an active, obedient passion for God and His glory. And for God's truth to be implemented in His church. That is the kind of Calvinist that I am. And that's the kind of Calvinist. Well, Paul wasn't a Calvinist. Calvin wasn't born yet. Paul was a Paulineist, if you will. And so Paul, summarizing, comes down to verse 10 and says, don't get this thing out of balance. It is all God's sovereign work. But those who are truly His are saved for good works. You will see it by the implementation of truth and righteousness that is in their lifestyles after their conversion. Look at there, the first major point that I would like to bring out is good works are the purpose for salvation. Good works are the purpose for salvation. Now, I know you're thinking, well, Pastor, you have taught us over and over and over that the purpose of salvation and everything is the glory of God. Well, how does God get glory? God gets glory by transforming ordinary men to walk in the extraordinary truths of His Word. That's good works. As we live out and exemplify the light and the truth of God as revealed in His Word, then we shine forth His supremacy. We shine forth His majesty, if you will, through our very lifestyles, through those good works. Now, He says in there, in verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the phrase we're focusing on now, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, originally, you were created in Adam. Adam was your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and you were of Adam. And when you were conceived in the womb of your mother and formed and fashioned by the hand of God in the womb of your mother, you were created in Adam, if you will. But then there's a point in time when God does His sovereign regenerating work and you come to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're created in Christ. Now, when you were in Adam, you did the works of your father Adam. He was a rebel and a sinner against God. Now you're recreated, born again in Christ, and therefore you do the works of your new father, the new one you're connected to, that is Christ. You exemplify the nature of the one you're born of. These are the things that the Lord Jesus was pointing out in John chapter 3, when He had His debate, if you will, with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was trying to intellectually and humanly grasp what kind of religious I's he needed to dot, or what kind of religious T's he needed to cross, or what kind of religious rites or rituals or works he might do to become a true child of God. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Listen, salvation is not something the flesh puts on. Salvation and the works that follow salvation are the result of having a new nature. And that nature brings with it the package of good works. So there's a new me living in me from the moment that I came to know Christ. And that new me had new desires. That new me had new appetites. That new me had new convictions and followed new principles. And the goal of the Christian life is to walk in the new you and deny the old Adam you. You're born in Adam, but you've been reborn in Christ. You were created in Adam, now you're created again in Christ Jesus. And that new creation has the works of Christ in packaged, if you will, with it. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. A brand new purpose to life. A brand new pattern to your new life. Brand new priorities, new morals, new standards, new guidelines for who you are. Now that does not mean from the moment you're saved, you're squeaky clean and never sin again. No, it doesn't mean that, but it means you've changed and you're on a different track and you have a different purpose and you have a different pattern than you did before. Because you are created for the purpose of walking in new good works. Look at Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, that is, we were still biologically alive, but we were dead to God and God's truth, but yet we walked in the works of transgressions and sin. That's who we are. That marked our nature. When we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So this making us alive, this new birth, this regeneration brought with it the new life of Christ and a new lifestyle of holy works. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, let's look at that for just a moment, just to show you that He in no way, shape, or fashion is implying that work saves us. In Ephesians chapter 1, He says, just as He chose us or elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. So God elected and chose us to the end that we would become holy and blameless. Now listen, the holy and blamelessness of our lives didn't make us saved. Absolutely not. The holiness and the blamelessness that we will have one day when we're finally glorified in heaven is the result of God's choosing and electing. And so in election, we were elected unto holiness. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, what does He say? He says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works do not make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are created, and then in that new creation God made within you, good works are the overflow, are the outpouring, are the new lifestyle that you possess. So, born in Adam, we did the works of Adam. Born again in Christ Jesus, we do the works of Christ. This is the purpose of salvation. You see, listen, God didn't just save you from something. Now, haven't we fallen into that trap in a lot of our evangelical churches and perhaps the Baptist churches in general? We just so emphasize, don't go to hell, don't go to hell, don't go to hell, miss hell, come to Christ. Well, that's true, but it's only partially true. Matter of fact, it's not the main thing. God didn't just save you from something, going to hell. God saved you for something. That you might exemplify and manifest His very character to a dark world. You might shine His light to a dark world. You might walk in His truth in an error-filled world. And listen, listen, listen. What is going to heaven? Going to heaven is finally serving Jesus perfectly. You know what you're going to do in heaven? Good works. That's all you'll do in heaven. The totality of your being and your purpose in heaven will be to do the works that please and glorify and honor God. Now He recreates you in Christ Jesus during this pilgrimage so that you can begin to learn and increasingly learn how to walk in that light and in His truth so that you're exemplifying those good works while you're down here, because that's all you're going to do when you get up there. So a purpose and a pattern of fruitfulness, or a purpose or a pattern of true good works biblically defined, are the clear evidences that true regeneration has occurred in one's life. You see, God didn't save you to get you into heaven. You're getting into heaven because He saved you. Do you hear that? God didn't save you to get you into heaven. You're getting into heaven because He saved you. It just so happens that those who are the children of God have a final kingdom, a final city that they're going to reach one day called heaven. But that wasn't the goal. The goal was to get on God's team. The goal was to get in God's family. The goal was to live for Him and honor Him and exemplify Him and glorify Him and manifest His truth out of our lives to the world. That's why it is absolutely abhorrent. It's antithetical to what the church is about, for a church to say it's a church and have no accountability among its membership and no discipline for unrepented of sin in the membership. Because we were saved unto good works. We were saved to walk unto holiness. We were saved to walk unto His light and to walk in His truth. And to knowingly and willfully and even condone and in one sense participate in sinful rebellions among church members and have no loving accountability and discipline is totally contrary to everything the Scripture teaches about what God's church is and what God's people are to be like. Pastor, does that mean we don't sin? No, we all sin every day, but we are repentant sinners. Don't ever listen to this nonsense. Well, the church is a place for sinners. Wrong! The church is a place for repentant sinners. That means when we find and we catch sin in our lives, or some brother or sister holds us accountable and shows us what the Word says about sin in our lives, we quickly say, oh God, forgive me. I don't want to live like that anymore. And that is the pattern of average, basic, normal church life. But most churches aren't even average, basic, or normal. They're so subnormal. If a church tries to act normal, everybody says they're abnormal. But that's what the new birth is all about. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Isn't that good? And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. When you are saved, there's something inside of you that draws you, that pulls you, that convicts you that you ought to be about serving God. You ought to be about doing good works. Sin bothers you when you find it in your life after conversion like it did not bother you before. Sin breaks your heart like it did not break your heart before. And listen, it changes. Before, when you sinned, you were embarrassed about your own reputation or your character, or you're concerned about what harm sin may bring into your own life or family. After you're saved and begin to grow, the deep, piercing thing about sin is that you know you've dishonored your Lord. You know you've shamed his reputation. You know that you've marred his character. You've contradicted the very attributes of what he's about when you live in sin. So yes, Christians sin, but they can't sin like they used to. They can't walk in it and wallow in it and ignore it and pass it off, because they are regenerated unto good works, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It came in with the salvation package. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Now, when he says there, you are a letter of Christ, you could say you are the Bible in action. You're the Bible in action, Paul said, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Now, the context is Paul constantly had people slandering his name and saying he was not a true apostle and he wasn't a real man of God. And Paul said, well, look at your own lives. Isn't there a difference? Once you were like this, now you've been born again and now you're different. You're the Bible in action. You're the truth of God in action, which is what normal Christianity is. So the end of salvation is the glory of God, and God saved us for the purpose of walking in good works so that our lives would shine His light and His truth for the end of His pleasure. That must resonate in our hearts. That when I walk in the light of my Lord, and when I purpose to honor the truths of His Word in my life, I know it brings delight to my Father's heart. Not that it's just best for me. Not that it's best for my children to grow up in a family like this. Not that it's best to change our country and get our country on the right track. The primary motivation has to be it pleases my Lord's heart. When I walk in His light and when I walk in His truth. That's the purpose for salvation. Not just getting to heaven. It's just that people that know Him and walk in His light and truth, are you listening to me, will not fit anywhere else after this life but in heaven. They don't want anybody in hell that's walking in His light and His truth. Are you hearing me? So where are you going to go? I'm just going to go to the place that fits what I am. My new nature is His light and His truth. My new nature is to walk in His good works. And that's what they do up there in heaven, so that's where I'm going. It fits me. And by the way, I'll be glad when I get there, because when I get there, I get rid of me. Yeah, when you get there, we'll get rid of you too. I understand that. But, you're not as sick of me as I am. I'm serious. You know what I have to pray regularly, and I pray this a lot when I travel. Oh, dear God, protect me from me. Protect me from me. That old self-centered, that old flesh part of me, that old man that I'm still housed in. Now, there's a new me in there with new desires, but there's an old me that I'm housed in, and I'll be so glad when I get rid of him and get my new glorified body. Then when I get into heaven, the new me will have a perfect glorified body to work with. And so for the rest of my existence, the totality of all of my days in heaven, they don't have days there, but this figure of speech, will be to perfectly please my Lord all the time. And that's what I really long to do now, though I blow it all the time. Well, I've really gotten over on my second point. Let's go on to it and say it again. Good works are the product of salvation. Good works are not the means unto your salvation in the truest sense, but good works are the product, are produced because you are saved. Now, there's something we need to understand about what salvation truly is biblically. Now, again, we've put all the emphasis on miss hell, go to heaven, and that's salvation from the penalty of sin. Missing hell and going to heaven, and once you come to repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, that's settled for you forever. The penalty of sin was taken by Christ on the cross, so it would be double jeopardy if it's placed on you. So that penalty's taken and gone. It's out of the way. But salvation is far more than just saved from the penalty of sin, hell. Salvation also includes being saved from the power of sin. Well, going to heaven's glorification. Secondly, walking out from under the power of sin is walking in sanctification. Now, there are two kinds of sanctification in the Bible. There's positional sanctification, that is right now in Christ. The Bible says I'm seated in Christ in the heavenlies right now. So positionally, I'm already set apart, which is what sanctification means. I'm set apart from this old wicked world and I'm with God forever in heaven. But practically, there is a progressive sanctification whereby from the moment you're saved, you increasingly learn and grow. You hear the preaching of the Word. You have your quiet times. You memorize and meditate on Scripture. You listen to the guidance of those in biblical authority over you. And you increasingly walk separate from this world and unto God in His glory. That's progressive sanctification, which means what? Which means I am saved from the power of sin. Once you're saved, you are no longer enslaved to sin. You're no longer in the household of sin. You're no longer just of Adam, who was a rebel and a sinner. Now you're of Christ. You don't have to live under the power of sin once you're saved. But we very often do choose to yield to the power of sin once we're saved. But you're not enslaved to it anymore. So salvation means that we are progressively working and walking to walk out from under the power of sin in our everyday lives. And that again is where accountability and discipline comes in. Any true church, and I want to say this to you, and I want to say it very clearly, I want you to miss one syllable of what I'm going to say. I would drive 2 hours to find a church that purposed to practice accountability and discipline in that church. I would not raise my children where the church, in effect, said adultery and fornication and drunkenness and every other scandalous, unholy action is allowed and tolerated in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean we're going to be perfect in these areas? No. Let me ask you something. Are you perfect in the discipline of your children? Do you blow it sometimes? Do you miss sometimes you probably ought to discipline and you didn't? Have you disciplined sometimes when you thought about it later and said, you know, probably shouldn't have done it just like that? But you know what? You didn't throw the whole concept out just because you weren't perfect at it, did you? Getting kind of quiet in here this morning. The penalty of sin is taken care for instantly. That's saved from the penalty of sin. The power of sin is something we're progressively saved from as we increasingly walk in good works. And then, glory, hallelujah, there's another part of salvation. That's saved from the presence of sin. That's going to happen when we get to glory. Amen? Won't even have to be in sin's presence. Are you listening to me? The wages of sin is death. Are you listening? When you get to heaven, there will never be an obituary column. It's gone forever. Amen. I hate death. Don't you hate death? Every time you read the obituary column, it'll remind you that sin reigns in the human race. The wages of sin is death. But I'm telling you what, I'm not a citizen down here. I'm a sojourner down here. I'm a pilgrim down here. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're strangers and aliens while we are down here. Some of us stranger than others, but we're strangers and aliens. You just don't really fit down here. That doesn't mean God hasn't allowed us to enjoy some things about this present world. That's okay, but there's a part of you, an unsettled, restless part of you that says, I will not be satisfied till I get home in that new kingdom. away from the presence of sin. And part of the presence of sin you get away from is the old you. So don't look at your brother and say, yeah, I'll be shed of you when I get up there. You'll be shed of you too. Just a bunch of redeemed sinners walking around in sin packages. And we long for that day when we'll be separated from the presence of sin. Death won't be there. What about sickness? Well, sickness won't be there. Amen? How many of you, we are a large church, and so we're connected to about everybody in the Shoals area somehow, you know. So every tragic thing that happens in the Shoals comes to our church to pray, and we're glad to pray for it. But sometimes it's just overwhelming. Little babies and little children and dying and cancer and loss and just over and over. I'll be glad when the day comes when I won't ever hear that again. The word cancer will not be spoken in heaven. I watched my mother just slowly decay with Alzheimer's. Won't be any of that in heaven. Clear-minded joy and love for Jesus will permeate all of heaven. Boy, I'm telling you, salvation's wonderful, isn't it? Now, right now, we're concentrating on that middle one right there. Salvation from the power of sin. Because when we were saved, according to Ephesians 2:10, God put a package in us, a regeneration package, if you will. And in that package was the enablement of good works. Notice how he words it there in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's good works are the purpose of salvation. Which God prepared beforehand. Have you ever thought of that? That the good works God wants you to live in and walk out and exemplify were prepared beforehand. I think there's only one possible connection you could make to that, and that beforehand is connected to the choosing and predestining of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, which means when God chose you and He predestined you, He also, if you will, developed a good works package that He would place in you at conversion, and then, now listen, He would provide the grace to enable you to walk it out while you live down here on this earth. Are you listening to your pastor? Well, now, Brother Jeff, I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. Somehow there was a good works package that God put together, and He placed it inside of me, and He's going to give me the grace to live it out while I'm down here. But sometimes I blow it. Yeah, and sometimes He spanks you too. Sometimes I get a little bit lazy and I'm not disciplined. Yeah, and then something happens and God flat gets your attention. You know what you do? You get on your face and say, oh, dear God, I want to get back on track. Now, let me tell you something. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that when he gets out of whack, he's not walking in good works. He's not walking in God's light and God's truth, even though he's a child of God. Blessed is the man that's got a small group leader. Or a member in his small group. Brother, we've come to see you. Because we love you. And this is private, but we don't think you've been living right. We want to help you. Amen? That's the church. That's normal, everyday, ABC, basic church life right there. I don't know about you, but I need that. Do you need that? I need that accountability. My elder showed me some time ago that they yank a knot in my tail if I need it. Amen? You know what? Hallelujah. I want that. I want accountability. I need that because I've got an old flesh package too. They told me the other day, said, Brother, well, this is just getting too practical. Pray for me. Said, Brother Jeff, we got to looking at our small groups. And you know, listen, we've got the best small group leadership on earth. I believe that with all of my heart. Said, you know, so we found out something. We went to these co-teachers and we've sort of lightened their load. We found that some of them are missing more than they used to miss. Well, that may be God's will and that may be okay, but it may be that you're just getting lazy. And you need to stir up the good works package God put in you. Amen? And God to get you back on track, get you back in the flow of serving Him and doing good works because it's the product of what He put in there. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, Paul did an abundance of good works, but he said, "Even the good works I do are the product of a God's gracious gifting and calling. It's not me. I can't claim any credit to it." Hodge, the great Presbyterian theologian that had great fellowship with our great Baptist theologians, Hodge said, "Our good works are drawn up out of the treasury of God. He created them. He designed them. He placed them in you. He enables you to live them out." God saves us by grace alone, through faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. Works always are the attendants of the saving grace work of God. When we are saved, He deposits within us a new heart disposition and a new habit to walk in. You know, when you're saved, all of a sudden your heart disposition's changed. All of a sudden your heart disposition says, "Oh dear God, don't let me get my way, you get your way. Oh dear God, don't let me walk in the flesh. Don't let me walk with human conclusions, human understanding, human viewpoints. Oh God, help me to have a transformed mind," Romans 12, 1 and 2, "and walk in that new transformed mind." There's a new heart disposition that comes in, but there's also a new habit pattern that comes in. As your mind is changed, you begin to walk differently. All of a sudden, instead of being short and smart at work, you're not as short and smart anymore. All of a sudden, instead of being so self-centered and me-centered, you begin to become God-centered and serve out of that flow. New things start happening because it comes in through that implementation of good works that God places within you that He prepared beforehand, so that when He does regenerate you, you will walk in those good works. Now, folks, all I'm telling you is exactly what the text teaches. Now, let me give you something practical that may be a little bit theological here, and that's there are two flesh attacks on this. Two ways the flesh attacks this thing that we're saved completely by grace through faith, but when we are saved by grace through faith, we are enabled and should be walking in good works. Though the works do not save, they are the product, the overflow. Now, how does the flesh attack this? Well, through the ages, and these things are very, very old, and every generation they clothe themselves in different clothing and walks back into the church. But these old attacks have been around forever. The first one is antinomianism. Antinomianism is the concept that says grace saves and grace alone, therefore the law has nothing to do with a Christian's life. I mean, the law's just out. It's all grace. We can just smother everything under a great big smear of grace. No accountability, no rules, no standards. It's just all grace. Now, this has led to what I call easy believism or decisionism in a church, whereby people don't look for somebody to be broken. They don't look for them to be convicted. They don't look for them to come to the end of themselves and see themselves as a deplorable wretch and guilty before holy God. They don't look for true trust and faith in Christ. All they ask is, "Did you believe? Did you say that prayer? Did you make that decision?" Antinomianism. It doesn't look for any substance. Just, did you go through the motions? Grace and mercy, just the cover for everything. Little standards, no discipline, no principles in the church, no consequences for behavior. And that's why I think that we find in the professing church today that the professing church looks more like another form of family recreation than it does a holy church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The churches look more like an evangelical country club than a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scandalous sin is tolerated and allowed to go unchecked in so many churches today. Jude warned about this. Jude verse 4. He says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness." Are just wanton sin and rebellion. They use the grace of God just to cover everything. It's all by grace and we just live the way we want to. And they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul rebuked this concept in Romans chapter 6 verse 15 when he said, "What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be." We were saved fully, totally, and completely by grace, that we might walk in good works, not sin. That's why Paul says, may it never be that you think grace is a license to sin. Don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, the Word of God says. Well, there's another attack, not only antinomianism that says it's all grace, law has no place. There's Pelagianism. Pelagianism has been around forever, and Pelagianism says, well, grace saves, but human merit must be connected to it. You've got to have grace and then human works. Well, there's not much I need to say about how wrong that is. Do an exposition of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you'll find out that's not the case. It's not works plus grace. But the point is that the only possible result of God's saving work is the bearing of the fruit of good works. The gospel of Jesus Christ, or rather in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ said, you will know them by their, finish it, fruit. Fruit. You'll know if true regeneration is taking place by their fruit. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, in our old state we were dead in trespasses and sin. But now Ephesians 2:10 says, in our new state we are alive to good works. Did you hear that? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, we're dead and we walk in trespasses and sins. God births life in us. We repent, we believe. Now we're alive unto good works. Matter of fact, I want to take just a moment here. Look with me to Matthew chapter 13. Would you do that? Matthew chapter 13. And here we have the parable of the souls. And Jesus points out explicitly, not that works saves, but that works identify the trueness of one's salvation. Look at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 13. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, and it fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Now the path by the road was a beaten down place, and the seed wouldn't get in that soil at all. Verse 5, and others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And then others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, I want you to notice the phrase in verse 8, some fell on good soil. The difference was not in the seed, the difference was the soil that it fell on. And that's a picture of the seed, is the picture of the gospel. We preach the gospel, we share the gospel, we witness to people, we urge them to come to Christ. We sow the seed, sow the seed, sow the seed. And some people, they spring up real quick and then they die a little bit later. Some, they go along pretty good for a pretty good while, and then the cares of the world, they just kind of choke out later. But there's no real lasting good works. There's no real lasting fruit. And Jesus explained this beginning in verse 18. Listen to what he says in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. This man's lost. He never really received it at all. Verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This man is lost. He gave an initial great looking response, but as soon as he realized to walk with Jesus would cause some persecution, some ridicule, some demeaning gestures, some laughter, etc., etc., he fell away. Verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word of God, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Another lost person that gave some sort of immediate evidence, but there was no lasting fruit. Jesus said, go forth and bring forth fruit that remains. Verse 23, and the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Now, not all equal, notice it. and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You can't really measure the amount of fruit, know anything, but there ought to be a long-term pattern of fruitfulness. So the new creation in Christ Jesus produces, the product of that life is a lifetime, a lifestyle of good works. John 15:8. Bear much fruit and prove to be my disciple. Bear much fruit and prove to be my disciple. So we come to this summarizing conclusion of Ephesians chapter 2, or chapters 1 down through chapter 2, verse 10. And Paul wants to make very clear the regeneration package has within it a component of good works. And it is even God's grace that enables you to walk out those good works. And God gets all the glory. Now let's come to a very practical area that I want to emphasize as we look to the very last part of verse 10. Let's read it all again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's good works as the purpose for salvation or of salvation. Then which God prepared beforehand, that's good works that are the product of salvation, so that we would walk in them. Now he's using a practical expression here, a present tense verb, which means continuing action. And Paul says, God placed it there so that in your continuing lifestyle, this will be the practical outworking of your life. And so I made the third point. Good works are the pattern of the saved lifestyle. Good works are the pattern of the saved lifestyle. Now, there's a couple of texts that we need to look at. Look over to the book of Philippians, if you will. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says it the same basic thing to the church at Philippi. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen, he didn't say work for your salvation. Work out what God put there is what he's saying. Walk out, demonstrate, exercise the salvation that's been granted to you, which includes that good works package. Work it out. Let it out. Walk out what's there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, great respect and awe of who God is and what he's done for you and what his standards are. Now notice what he says in verse 13 of that text. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul says, who is it, in fact, that is in you and giving you the capacity to walk in good works? First of all, now listen, he gives you the capacity to recognize and respect that God's word is the good works we ought to live out. And then he gives you the grace capacity to begin acting on what you've learned to respect and admire. You see, there was a time when almost every one of us in here, rather, really all of us, some of us would not have openly expressed it, but every one of us in here would have bowled up and rejected the kind of preaching I preached to you because your flesh can't receive it. But once you're regenerate and the Word of God is preached, there's a capacity in you to say, I respect that. I believe that's right. I want to kick out everything I naturally would think. I want to kick out everything the world would say. I want to kick out everything my buddies might say. And I want to receive what God says is good, bad, right, and wrong for my life in these areas. There's a new disposition about the truth of God and the good works we're to walk in, and then also a capacity to live out those good works. And how could Paul say it any clearer than Philippians 2:13? It's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so what is the final conclusion of why you work out your good works to get into heaven? No, that's already been settled. That it brings God great pleasure. It just pleases God to look down from heaven and see wayward, lost, condemned, guilty sinners that he's brought to himself, that he's redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, that he's given a new heart disposition and attitude, both to respect the truth of his word and to walk out the good works that are revealed through his word. Now that kind of pattern in your life will not come unless God put it there. Unless God put it there, it will not happen. And I mean this in no way as a personal attack upon anyone, but many of us know persons that used to go to church with us and they were just constantly in a uproar and opposing and calling things in question, and it was simply that they could not receive and respect the truths we were purposing to build this church on. They could not see it. They could not grasp it. To them, it was a social thing and a buddy thing and a fellowship thing. There was not the respect for truth. Folks, I want to say something to you. As a child of God, truth is what is foremost in my heart and mind. Buddies come and go. Friends come and go. Fellowship comes and goes. Truth is what I'm committed to. And you know what I found? If I stay committed to truth, I get the best buddies in the world. But that's truth first. Amen? Truth first. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Where did it come from? God gives you that enablement. Therefore, when you have your best week as a Christian, let's say, I mean, you've shared the gospel, you've ministered to your small group, you've met with God in prayer, you've just walked a week of good works, the best you can discern, and then you have to turn back and say, God, it was you that was at work in me, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. It was you that gave me the grace, that gave me an abundance for every good deed. So God gets all the glory for that too. We get no credit whatsoever. It's God. St. Augustine, one of our great forefathers of the Christian church, talked about this new disposition that's given when we're regenerate. He says, before we were not able to not sin, now we are able to not sin. That's a good way to put it. Now, let me just real practically hit on four areas of good works. First of all, the area of the heart. And I'm including the mind, the thinking, the heart. This is an area where we should be diligent to be living out good works. Now, what I mean there is diligent to bring into submission our thinking, our viewpoints, our attitudes, so that our thinking, our viewpoints, and our attitudes are corresponding with God's Word and truth, not with ourselves and our flesh and this world. And that is a capacity that you now have as a child of God to begin bringing your thinking into line with God's truth. And in my own experience, and as I've counseled with so many here in our own church, so often our anxieties and our stress and our discouragement is because we have never really actively grown in working on doing good works in our hearts and minds. We've just kind of let anything that pops in our hearts and minds and any thought and any attitude, any viewpoint, just sort of float around in there as if we're completely an incapacitated victim to our own thinking. That is not true. You have the capacity to control your thinking, be disciplined in your thinking, and change your thinking so that you can live with joy and peace and victory in your life. Now, I'm not saying that it happens overnight. It's a work. What did he say? Work out your salvation. It's a work. But in my own life, I had been doing one side of that work and forgetting the other side. Now, can you tell me what that might be? Well, I wrote the accountability notebook. What's one of the key principles of the accountability notebook? Memorizing and meditating on Scripture. That's something that I've purposed to be a part of my life for 25 years now. And it's been a great blessing in my life. Memorizing and meditating on Scripture. Putting good, truthful thinking in my mind. But one thing I did not do, and I just never thought about it. I never thought about capturing, identifying unbiblical thinking, calling it sin when I found it and repenting of it. That's a key principle in the Christian life. And I'm convinced that every true born-again child of God can get complete, if not significant, victory over discouragements, anxiety, and stress if they will learn when that thinking is in their mind that doesn't harmonize with truth, call it sin, identify it, catch it, and reject it, and then begin to replace it with biblical memorization and meditation. So I challenge you, now that you have the capacity, to begin to do good works in your thinking. Just some practical thoughts here. Galatians 5, 19 through 23 is a good cross-reference here. Galatians 5, 19 through 23, of course, is a description of the multifaceted fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is what is manifested in our heart and in our attitude, and consequently in our life when we're walking in the Spirit, not in the old flesh man. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, of course there's no law. You don't have to worry about the law if you're walking in those, because if you're walking in those, you'd never break any of God's laws. So we can sort of check out our dispositions and our attitudes and our thinking and our disposition and say, does it harmonize with the fruit of the Spirit? And when it doesn't, capture it, identify it, and repent of it. Say, God, that's sin and I reject it. I'm not going to let it stay in my mind. Sid Galloway challenged me when I was talking with him. You know, Sid came and taught us some time ago, and he said, remember David in the Psalms on two occasions talked to himself. He said, why are you so downcast, my soul? Hope in God. Trust in God. He's going to come through for you. Sometimes you have to just rebuke yourself and get back on track. Now, listen, you don't rebuke yourself or correct yourself first because it's best for you. That's man-centered thinking. You rebuke yourself and correct yourself so that you'll be in line with God, so that He be honored and glorified. That's God-centered thinking. And let's be God-centered. Now listen, when you're God-centered, it will be best for you. But see, that's the way we differ from psychologists. The secular psychologists would say, you need to change your thinking so you'll be happy. We'd say, absolutely not. You need to change your thinking so you'll be holy and pleasing to God, which is going to make you happy. Always in that order. Always in that order. The glory of God first. Well, another text. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And I cannot tell you personally, and I may do a series of messages or even by God's grace someday write a book on this because it's so needed in the Christian family. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing or worry about nothing or be stressed out about nothing. So there you go. First of all, if you're stressed out, worried, or anxious about something, call it sin and repent of it. Say, God, that's sin and I repent of it. You say, Brother Jeff, but then I do it 10 minutes later. Repent again. That's what we are. When we're a Christian, we have the capacity to be repenters. You see, you don't just repent. You live a lifestyle of repentance. Keep catching it, repenting, catching it, repenting. Oh, but there's much more here. But in everything by prayer, that means interceding to God. It's a general term. And supplication. Supplication is a deep feeling. It means you're deeply in sense of need. Oh, God, here I come with my need and with thanksgiving. Thanking God that He's sovereign, He's in control, He can do anything and everything, and He can keep you in the midst of this troubled situation. Let your request be made known to God. God, here's my situation. Dear God, give me wisdom. Give me guidance here. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He promises there's going to come a peace in your heart and mind. And boy, here's the one that helped me so greatly. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true. Let me ask you something. Is what you're concerned about and thinking on, is it true? Do you know for a fact it's true? Some of us worry about, well, this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. Hey, I've been there and done that. As a matter of fact, I go revisit that place quite often. But all the things you're thinking might, could possibly happen, you don't know is true yet. So therefore, you're drawing conclusions and you're troubling your soul over things that are false. They're not proven to be true. And so when you start thinking that way, say, that's sin. I don't know that's true. A child of God of all people should be a man of truth. So I repent of that thinking. That's not true. You can get to thinking something's true and it's not true. And all of a sudden you're stressed out. And the real problem is not what might happen, not what you're worried about. The real problem is you're sinning by allowing your thinking to go along a path that's not proven to be true. Repent and replace. Repent and replace. Repent of it and keep replacing it with biblical truths in your heart and mind. Then he gives just a whole load of stuff there. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Or ponder. Let your heart and mind be thinking that you are not an impotent victim of your thinking and your feelings. You must take your thinking and your feelings in captivity. Paul said, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now here's the problem. So much of our thinking came out of 10, 20, 30, 40 years of conditioning from our past. It's the way our moms and dads raise us. It's the way we are treated. It's the way we view things. And so we are just thoroughly, in a detailed fashion, programmed to view something a certain way, but it's wrong. But you have the capacity for the Word of God to come and expose that even though to you that way of thinking is as natural as breathing, the Word of God points out to you it's not true, it's not pure, it's not lovely, whatever it is, it doesn't harmonize with God's Word. So you have to, listen, as a sheer gut act of the will, say, I reject it in Jesus' name, I repent of letting my thoughts go that way, I'm not going to think that way. And I'm going to tell you something. You may be the first one in generations in your family to get victory, but you can do it. And these old strongholds have been gripping families for years, reproduced from one generation to the next. So what I'm giving you is what we call biblical counseling. You take the Word of God to bear on your situation. By the way, the overwhelming majority of things people need counseling for at their root problem, it's just sin. I don't mean sin like you're chasing someone else's spouse or you're getting drunk every night, but sin in allowing those wrong thinking to reside and continue in your heart and mind. Well,